Good evening. Let's open this evening's service with number 24 from your spiral hymn book, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We haven't sung this in a while. Let's all stand.
Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, we love to call you by that name, our Savior Christ Jesus. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the God-man live for us, bringing eternal righteousness, which God imputes to us. Jehovah Tsidkenu, our substitute who died, your blood has put away our sin, and we are justified. Jehovah Tsidkenu, your love has won our praise, trusting your blood and righteousness, we're saved by your free grace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, we stand in you alone, our only fitness before God is in our Lord, his Son. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Christ Jesus, you alone we call the Lord our righteousness.
Please be seated.
What hope. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We open your Bibles with me to Lamentation chapter 3 for our call to worship. Lamentation chapter 3. It's right after Jeremiah. We were singing that hymn. I was thinking about how all the righteous believe themselves to be unrighteous, and all the unrighteous believe themselves to be righteous. And what a comfort it is to have some understanding of where our righteousness lies. It's all in him. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Man at his very best state is altogether vanity. Oh, but what perfect righteousness we have in Christ. You have your Bibles open to Lamentation chapter 3. The title of the message tonight from Psalm 89 is The Lord Our Faithfulness. Or Great is Thy Faithfulness. And actually the title comes from the title of that hymn, which we're going to sing at the close of the service tonight, comes from this passage of Scripture. Verse 22 of Lamentation chapter 3. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. If it wasn't for his mercy and for his compassions, we would be consumed by his wrath. They are new every morning. Every morning, every day, every time he brings us back into his presence, he renews his mercies. Great, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto all them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man shall both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's a good thing, to hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord, for his faithfulness and his righteousness is the hope of our salvation. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for the understanding that you have given to us. Lord, we know that the depths of it are far beyond our comprehension. But thank you for making us to be sinners, causing us to acknowledge and confess before thee that we have no righteousness. Thank you for the faith that you give us to rest all the hope of our salvation in thy dear Son, for he alone is righteous before thee. And what great hope we have in knowing that by virtue of our union with him, that righteousness is our righteousness, and that you see us in him, and we have perfect acceptance in the Beloved. Lord, great is thy faithfulness. And we pray, Lord, that in this hour that you would renew your mercies once again to our hearts and cause us to rest all our hope in your faithfulness. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 239. And let's all stand once again. Number 239.
Art thou weary? Art thou languid? Art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming, be at rest. Hath he marks to lead me to him, if he be my guide? In his feet and hands are wound prints and his side. Is there diadem as monarch that his brow adorns? Yea, a crown in very surety, but a if I still hold closely to him, what hath he at last? Sorrow vanquished, labor ended, Jordan passed. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Till earth and not till heaven pass away. Finding, following, keeping, struggling, is he sure to bless? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer yes.
Please be seated.
He's never, ever turned any of his children away who come to him in faith. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 89, please. Psalm 89. I want to read the first 8 verses of this psalm, and then we'll go back and set our hopes on the one whose faithfulness is great. Whose faithfulness is great. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? And who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Now the Lord has told us that it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. I want to be faithful. I don't want accusation to be made against me of not being faithful. I want to be a man of my word. I want to keep my promises. I want to be faithful in my marriage. I want to be faithful to you. I want to be faithful to God. And I pray by God's grace that he will make us faithful people. But if the hope of our salvation is determined by our faithfulness to God, we have no hope. We have no hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that satisfied the demands of God's righteousness with perfect faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Thy faithfulness. In the book of Revelation, he's called faithful and true. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Write, for these words are true and faithful. We're going to consider faithfulness from this text in its perfect demonstration in the one who is perfectly faithful. Before we go back to our text, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. Chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God considers every thought and intent of the heart. And when he tried the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, he proved him to be faithful pertaining to the things of God. He satisfied all the demands of God's requirement. Who of us can say that? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what his faithfulness did. It made reconciliation. We can't reconcile ourselves to God. We're not faithful. Not like him. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them who are tempted. He's able to help them, to comfort them in their temptations. Tried in all ways that we are, yet without sin, he was faithful. And then he tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if you confess your sin, you agree with me about your sinfulness before God, your faithlessness. Confess your sins before God, and he is faithful and just to cleanse you of your sins. forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. God is faithful. You're there in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 21. Brethren, the message is to trust God, for He is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful to provide us with everything we need in salvation, and He's faithful to provide us with everything we need in this life. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with all your trials and all your temptations be faithful to provide the way of escape. Christ the Lord, who is the faithful one, that you may be able to bear it. He's faithful. When we're not faithful, He's perfectly faithful all the time. The hope of our salvation is in His faithfulness. And that's what the psalmist is rejoicing in. He's rejoicing that he has a God who's faithful. You have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me at verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God. We have a priest who's entered into the holies of holies, and he's put his blood on the mercy seat. The veil has been rent. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. We have a high priest. Let us therefore draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that hath promised. That's holding fast the profession of our faith. The profession of our faith is that He's faithful. He's faithful. Look over just one page to Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. How old was Sarah? 90 years old. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, that's what faith is. Faith is judging him faithful. Faith is not believing that you're saved. Faith is believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful Savior. That's what faith is. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as the faithful Savior. Assurance comes and goes. Faith is rooted in that one who is faithful, trusting Him for all your righteousness. Go back with me to our text. Great is thy faithfulness. We saw last Wednesday night that Psalm 88 is a psalm of great horror, actually. It's a prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ is crying out from the pits of His agony on Calvary's cross. And He even says in verse 15 of that chapter, He says, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. From my youth up I've been afflicted. From my youth up I've been ready to die. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, He suffered the terrors of God's wrath. Now in Psalm 89, we have a song of praise. Matter of fact, if you'll notice, it's written by Maskil. Or actually, Maskil translated means a poem of understanding or wisdom. And it's written by Ethan, whose name means enduring. So this is an enduring poem of God's faithfulness and of his wisdom, and might the Lord give us understanding to rejoice as Ethan rejoiced in this psalm. Notice in verse 1, I will sing of thy mercies of the Lord forever. And we know that these psalms can only properly be understood as reading them and hearing them. This maskil means a poem of understanding, a poem of wisdom. Who's this about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. When did he speak of the mercies of God with his mouth? With his mouth. Scripture says that Scripture was given by inspiration of God. Men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Every time he opened his mouth. And when was the first time the Lord Jesus Christ opened his mouth in other than when he was 12 years old? When he began his ministry in Nazareth, and he read from Isaiah 61, and he declared himself to be the Messiah, and there was dead silence in the synagogue, and they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Out of his mouth. God has come in the flesh, and he has spoken of the mercies and the faithfulness of God. When they sent those police to arrest the Lord, what did they came back empty-handed? They said, never a man spake like this man before. We couldn't contend with the words that were coming out of his mouth. Every one of them were true. Every one of them were faithful. Who of us can say that? How many vain words we speak every day? Not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the faithful one. We wonder at the gracious words that proceed out of his mouth. And so here he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ now has been brought forth out of the grave. God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Everything necessary to justify God's people has been accomplished through the death of Christ. And God raises his Son from the dead. And now he's singing mercies to his Father. He's not crying as he did on the cross in agony. No, now he's rejoicing. And he's teaching his church and his people to rejoice. And so he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever with my mouth. I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. How many generations have passed in the last 2,000 years? Not one single generation has gone by without there being a people from every kindred and every tongue and every land and every people. God has elect people in every generation that he speaks to. And he calls them by name, and he brings them to himself. He says, I'm going to rejoice in your mercies and speak by my mouth to every generation. And I'm going to give them ears to hear. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit hath to say to the churches. God gives us ears to hear his voice, doesn't he? We don't listen to the voice of a man. We don't listen to our own voice. Say, God, speak. Speak effectually to my heart. And someone says, oh, are you talking about hearing the audible voice of God? No, it's much louder than that. It's much louder than that. Audible voices, I don't hear too well. And I get confused with what people are saying audibly. But when God speaks, there's no confusion. There's no mistake about it. It's clear. I will speak to every generation, to all generations, generation after generation, have heard the Lord, and he has successfully, faithfully called everyone that he redeemed. For I have said, mercy shall be, verse 2, for I have said, Mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And the next verse is going to talk about when that faithfulness was established. It was established in the covenant of grace that God made with God before time ever began. In the heavens, the faithfulness of God cannot be moved. Our faithfulness is so fickle and so unsure, but His is established in the heavens. And here our Lord is saying, I have said mercy shall be built up forever. Forever. Our God, brethren, because of His faithfulness and because of His compassion, delights in showing mercy toward His children. He delights in glorifying Himself by showing His faithfulness and His mercy and His compassion towards His sinful, unfaithful children. Thy faithfulness, not mine. Thy faithfulness shall be established in the heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Now we know who He's talking about. The Lord made it clear when He asked the Pharisees. He said, whose son is the Christ? He's the son of David. The son of David. Well, if He's the son of David, then why is it that David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool? And Paul makes it clear, David's not risen from the grave. Why would David refer to his son as his Lord if he was nothing more than his fleshly descendant? The seed is not seeds, it is seed. It is Christ. And He's the faithful one. And so He says, I've made a covenant. I've made a covenant with David. And God's speaking. He said, here's your hope. Your hope is not in your faithfulness. Oh, be a person of your word. We're not advocating being unfaithful. We're just understanding that God's standard of faithfulness is infinitely beyond ours. And it's what He requires. And there's only one that met that standard. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's saying, here's your hope. Here's your hope. You fret over your sin and over your unfaithfulness? Well, you know what? You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You have one who is always faithful and true. And it began with a covenant that He made with David way back then, before man ever had a chance to become unfaithful the first time in the garden. God established the hope of salvation based on His faithfulness. His faithfulness. He's faithful. Now, faith, brethren, is believing that He is faithful. It's not believing that you're saved. I mean, I love having assurance of salvation. Sometimes, you know, assurance of salvation is kind of subjective. Sometimes it's really good and sometimes it's not so good. But that's not what faith is. Faith is not believing that you're saved. Faith is believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful Savior. And that all the hope of your salvation is bound up in His faithfulness. And that's what He's saying now. I've made a covenant. I've made a covenant with David. Don't look to your faithfulness. It's not there. I have sworn. Is it possible for God to swear and put His name as an oath on a covenant document? And that, you know, that not be had. Yeah. Scott and Christine are fixing to buy a condo. And I'm going to tell you, brother, you're going to have about 100 pages of documents. And you're going to have to sign every one of them. And you have to initial them. When you get a mortgage, that's the way it is, isn't it? And what are you saying? You're putting your name. You're swearing to be faithful to pay that mortgage back, pay that money back. Well, that's exactly what God has done. He's put his name all over this book. And he's saying to his people, I'm faithful. I'm gonna take care of that debt. Trust me. Trust me. Thy seed will I establish forever, and will build up thy throne to all generations. Not seeds, as in many, but seed, as in one. And he's not talking about Solomon, David's seed. He's talking about Christ. He's the seed of David. He's the son of David. And he says, for every generation, I will build up thy throne. Thy throne. He's seated on the highest throne that there is. There he is. He's unthreatened by man's unbelief. He's unchanged. We read that. I am the same. I change not. I'm the Lord. It's the only reason you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You're so unfaithful. But I'm faithful. I'm faithful. Trust me. Trust me. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. That's what we're doing right now. We're praising God for his faithfulness. We join our voices together in singing hymns. We're going to close the service in just a few minutes with Great is thy faithfulness. May God give us. I read the words of that hymn again today, and I thought, you know, that was a popular hymn among the evangelists that didn't even believe the gospel. They didn't understand what they were singing. I mean, it's not the clearest gospel hymn that there is, but it's true. What it says is true. And if you understand the gospel and understand the words of that hymn, then you can sing with some understanding, Great is thy faithfulness. The heavens shall praise thy wonders. When did the heavens praise the wonders of his faithfulness? When did they praise him? Well, I can think of two times when they praised him. I mean, the angels ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ after his fasting and in the wilderness for 40 days. They came and strengthened him. Well, we don't know what happened there other than that they ministered to him. But we do know what happened on that night when Mary brought our Lord forth from the womb. God brought him forth from Mary's womb. What happened? Heaven broke forth, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Heaven broke forth in praising God for his faithfulness and fulfilling the promises of his covenant. And then when our Lord ascended from this earth to be received back into glory and to accept his rightful place at the right hand of God, what do we have? The disciples standing there bewildered on the Mount of Olives, and the angels came again. Men of Israel, why stand you here gazing into heaven? Don't you know that this same Jesus which has been caught up from you will come again in like manner? He'll come again in like manner. And God, and the disciples went away praising God, believing the faithful testimony of heaven. And the witnesses of heaven have given us God's word over and over and over again, declaring his faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Weak is our faithfulness, but great is his faithfulness. And faith is believing that he is faithful. That's what it is. Faithful to do what? Faithful to save to the uttermost. Faithful to fulfill all the requirements of the covenant of grace. Faithful to be our surety. Faithful to bear the full burden of our sin and satisfy God's divine justice. Faithful. He was faithful to the end. Faithful to ascend back into glory. Faithful to intercede on our behalf. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Verse 5, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. We have here tonight saints congregated together. And what a joy it is to be able to join our hearts together in agreement and in rejoicing over his faithfulness. And what an encouragement it is. How difficult it would be if we didn't have the fellowship of the saints to encourage us in knowing that God is faithful. Look at verse 6. Let me say this about the last part of verse 5. We speak of his faithfulness, not ours. Some of us, the Lord took down a dark path of man-made free will, mutual admonition society, kind of religion where we just patted each other on the back and told each other how faithful, and then we competed with one another to see who could be more faithful or either look more faithful, just pharisaical hypocrisy. We don't do that anymore. We speak of his faithfulness. We're not trying to, we would never glory in anybody's faithfulness other than his. Let him who glories glory in the Lord. For who in the heavens, verse 6, who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who is a God like unto thee? Micah asked. Who is a God like unto thee? That pardoneth iniquity. There's his faithfulness. He pardons our iniquity. And he passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. His heritage is his elect. The remnant is the church. He passes over. How did he pass over that? The same way he passed over the children of Israel in Egypt with the death angel. The blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful to shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross. And God said, when I see his blood, I'll pass by you. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. No. He delights in showing mercy. He delights in showing mercy. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. The psalmist is asking, who's like our God? Who's faithful like him? Who's going to compare themselves to God? That's why the Lord said, don't make any likeness of me in the earth. You can't compare me to anything. The only way you're going to know me is by the revelation that I've given you of myself in my word. In my word. If I speak to you and reveal myself to you, it'll be by my word. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Now, holy, literally translated, means other. It means other. Separate one. He's not anything like us in any way. And he's saying, who are you going to liken me to? I'm holy. I'm other than you. I'm faithful and I'm true. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He calls each one of his children by names. You know, another thing I thought, he's talking about the stars in the sky also here. And the scripture tells us that God has named them all. And I thought about, you know, these things where you can go and buy a star and have your name put on it. Isn't that the way? I mean, that's just so consistent with man's rebellion against God, isn't it? God's put names on the stars. Don't put your name on one. Who's like unto me? Look at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increaseth strength when we were yet without strength. Christ died for the ungodly, those that were unable. You remember what the word ungodly means? It's the word worship with the Greek alpha in front of it. The word ungodly, literally translated, means unable to worship. When you take a Greek word and put the alpha in front of it, it changes the meaning of that word to the opposite of what that word means. And so the ungodly is not some person who's just living some sort of debauched life. It's a person who's unable to enter into the presence of God and worship him. When we were yet without strength, when we were yet unable to enter into the very presence of God, Christ died for the ungodly. And he gave strength to the weak. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. Let man bring forth his best strength, his best ability, and he's going to fall short. He's going to fall short. But they that wait on the Lord, what do we read in Lamentations? It's good that a man learn to wait and trust in the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, they're the ones that shall renew their strength. When I was weak, I became strong, for his strength is made perfect in my weakness. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. To wait upon God is to look to Christ and rest in his faithfulness. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. The Lord's going to provide for them. Why? Because he's faithful. He's faithful. He can't be unfaithful. We can be unfaithful, can't we? He can't be. He can't be. Go back with me to our text in Psalm 89. For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Verse 6. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? And all of God's children said, no one. No one can even begin to come close to his faithfulness and to his glory. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. To fear God is to worship him. It's to bow before him. It's to fear standing in his presence without an advocate, without a faithful Savior, a sin bearer, one who is righteous in and of himself, to stand in my stead and present himself on my behalf. That's a fearful thing, to stand in the presence of a holy God without Christ. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. The natural man doesn't fear God. The religious man doesn't fear God. He enters into the presence of God without a thought. He thinks that he can present God with his decision-making and his works and his wisdom and somehow impress God. He has no fear of God. The believer who has no righteousness and has no understanding and has no justification before God, who's fully guilty before God, who's completely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything, he's the only one who fears God. He's the only one that's worshiping God. Men may feign worship. They may pretend to be worshiping. They may act like they're worshiping. But they don't. They're not. He is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. It's the only place God's feared. There's no fear of God in their hearts. The fool has said in his heart, "No God." But among the saints, he's greatly feared. He's greatly worshipped. They're not feared in the sense that we do what Adam did, trying to cover our nakedness and hide from him and hide our sin. No, feared in the sense that we bow before him and say with that Syrophoenician, "Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. I'm a dog." Like that woman with the issue of blood, she told him all the truth. Like the woman at the well, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Everything." Is this not the Christ? That's what fear is. Worshiping, bowing in submission and dependence upon him. It's believing him to be faithful. And acknowledging our inability to meet the standard of God for faithfulness. And to be had in reverence of them that are about him. Every once in a while, somebody will refer to me as a reverend. His name is Reverend. We reverence him. Call me anything else, but don't call me Reverend. Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Oh, how strong is he? Is he strong enough to save you? Is he strong enough to save your life? Everything about you? Is he strong enough to put away your sin? Is anything too hard for God? Anything? Does he lack any strength or any ability? Not if what he says about himself is true. Who's a Lord? Who is a God like unto thee? Who in the heavens is like unto thee? Who on earth is like unto thee? We bow in worship to him because we believe that he's faithful, he's true, he's omnipotent, he's sovereign, he's omniscient, he's God. He's God. Who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Now look at verse 9. Thou rulest. Do you believe this? Not only is he strong enough to save. The scripture says the way of the Lord is through the seas. Seas in scripture represent separation and they represent turbulence, troubles, trials, tribulations. And God says, my way is through the seas. And you're going to have to walk by faith. Like those children of Israel did. When they were caught between a rock and a hard place. And the Egyptians were hot on their heels. And God put a cloud between them. And the scripture says that cloud became a light to the Israelites and became darkness to the Egyptians. God made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And he told Moses, he said, "Moses, why stand you here? Hold up that rod." It's the rod of his authority, his faithfulness. Moses representing God there, and the divide, and they walk through on dry land. We're getting ourselves in a rock, between a rock and a hard place, don't we? We got the light of the gospel, and God says, "Why stand you here? Walk by faith. Walk by faith. I'm able. I'm able. Look what he says. Thou rulest the raging of the sea when the waves thereof arise. Thou stillest them. Now, brethren, when heaven is described in the book of Revelation, the scripture says, and there is no more sea. No more sea. That's the only time there's not going to be. In the meantime, there's going to be separations and there's going to be trials. And the Lord's telling us here, I'm faithful. I'm going to lead you through those seas. And I'll rule the raging of the seas. Remember the illustration last Wednesday night of the dog biting the stick? You know, the stick's not your problem. I'm the one controlling the stick. Don't get angry at the stick. It's the hand of God. And he said, I'm ruling your circumstances. I'm putting them exactly where you need them to be. And then notice what he says. And when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 4. I pointed it out some time ago, but I want you to see it again. Philippians chapter 4. As I hear a brother or sister saying, you know, God hadn't stilled my seas yet. I'm getting tossed about pretty bad out here, and the storm's still raging and the wind's still blowing. But he promised. He said, I'll be faithful to still your seas. Does that mean I just have to wait until the still comes? Or is there something else? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. You say, but you don't understand. No, 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 no. And again I say, rejoice. But, no. Always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in his faithfulness. Rejoice in the fact that all things work together for good for them that are called according to his purpose, all that love God. Rejoice that it's his hand behind the stick. Rejoice. Trust him. Believe on him. Wait on the Lord. Rest in him. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. You see, when we're given to extremes, all we're doing is showing that we're not trusting God. He said, let your moderation, don't become so overcome with fear that you become helpless and depressed, and don't become so overjoyed that you become foolish. You know, but let your moderate, God's in control. Lord, give me that moderate spirit to trust you. And to believe that you are near. That's what the Lord is at hand. And in other words, God's doing this. God's doing it. And be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be overwhelmed with anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. He's not saying don't worry, be happy. He's saying don't worry, pray. Pray. Make your request unknown unto him. Your Father knows what you have need for. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding. Now, what causes anxiety in the midst of the sea? What causes it? You say, well, unbelief. But here's what I'm trying to get at. We're wondering, no, why is this happening and when's it going to end? I need some understanding as to what these circumstances are all about. Isn't that what it is? And because we don't have understanding, we get overwhelmed with fear. I used to think that verse 7 meant the peace of God could not be understood. It's beyond understanding. That's not what it means. That word passeth means surpasseth. It means it's greater than. It means it's better than. So what God's saying is, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which is better than being able to understand your circumstances, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What God's saying is, you can have my peace in the midst of the turbulence. Even though I haven't changed your circumstances yet. See, people, we so often think, well, if I could just change my circumstances, I'd be happy. No. No. God will speak peace to our hearts in the midst of the storm. That's what he's saying. We bring him before him. He will calm the storm of fear in our hearts, even though our circumstances may continue on for a while. He'll calm those too in time, when need be. But our problem is not our circumstance. Our problem is our fear, isn't it? It's our fear. It's our lack of peace. It's our unbelief. And so the Lord says, the peace of God is better than understanding. You want understanding so you can figure all this out so you can be in control. And God's saying, no, you come before me, I'm going to settle your heart with my peace. And you're going to find out that the peace of God is a lot higher. It surpasses, it's better than any understanding you could have as to why this is happening. Isn't that good? Anchor. What's God saying? He said, I'm faithful. I'll take care of you. Now go back with me to our text real quick and we'll finish. Look at verse 9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. All these trials and troubles, God sent them. He sent them. He's ruling them. He's ordained them. And when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou stillest them. Lord, I can't wait for you to still my troubles. But here's what Paul said about that. I reckon. And he didn't mean I reckon, I think so. He said, I have counted it to be so. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. They're not worthy to be compared. Finish one last verse. Look at verse 10. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. Now Rahab is used there as a symbol of Egypt. Egypt. You look it up. It's using symbolic language speaking of Egypt. God has broken the bondage of the law and set you free. Where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. Lord, I'm free from the law, free from the curse of the law, my unrighteousness. I've got an advocate with the Father who's perfectly righteous and faithful in all things. Our Heavenly Father, speak peace and truth to our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. What's the number? 40. Number 40. Let's stand together.
Shadow of turning with thee. thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided.